The Gospel of Luke, chapter 1, and I've got verse 42 on my screen, but I am going to back up to verse 39 to get us into my thoughts, at least this morning. Have you ever stopped and just considered how miraculous birth truly is? I mean, all the science aside, just the fact that God can take two cells, one from a man, one from a woman, mash them together, and out comes not a mess, but a kid. I mean, after 9 months of forming and fashioning, and by the way, the 9 months in the womb are some of the most phenomenal growth that you'll ever see in a human's life. The doubling, the very fast pace at which everything doubles and triples and eyeballs show up and hands show up and all of those things. It's just phenomenal, the construction that takes place in 9 months until that baby takes his first breath 9 months later. Have you ever just stopped and considered how awesome that is? I mean, just to sit there, to me, it's almost like every birth's a miracle. How does that happen? I mean, you can't really see it, and I know with technology, and nowadays I learned there's even more colored technology now. They can sit there and give you a color version of what's going inside the woman as the baby's growing up. It's just absolutely fascinating to me that this occurs. And then this number staggers me. Approximately, just in the U.S. alone, 10,000 babies are born a day. 10,000 babies a day. That's a staggering number. It's like, how could you have population collapse when 10,000 babies are being born a day? It's because when your population gets bigger, it takes more to replace what you're losing. And so when you consider, 10,000, you do the math real quick, 360, it's just 360 days. Let's just multiply it times 10,000, and that's a number quicker, bigger than I can do in my head. That's a lot of babies. It's all a miracle. But not everybody who wants to have a baby can have a baby. Sometimes, and this is at least, if I were to try to explain to you part of the struggle that happens with me on Mother's Day, what about all those women that can't have a baby and they're sitting there and they're grieving on Mother's Day because that's something they will never experience? How do you preach a Mother's Day sermon and also try to comfort them? There ain't no answer for that. I mean, if I can't wave a magic wand and give you a baby, I can't take away your grief. We could try to understand it from the context of Scripture, but there are lots of women who would like to have babies, and in this passage here, there is one that would have liked to have had a baby. Her name is Elizabeth. And if you get back up earlier in the chapter and look simply in verse 7, she's barren, and her husband are both stricken in age. I'll just say it this way, they're old. They're old. They're past the age of childbearing. They've just, you know, that bus has left the station a long time ago for them. She's never going to get to have a baby, at least in her type of thinking. Because once you reach that age, and they live beyond didn't live beyond our means, because nowadays, maybe with the help of medicine and those kinds of things, they try to help. In vitro fertilization helps women have kids that maybe that could not on their own. They didn't have that back then. But it is a miracle in and of itself, because Elizabeth wasn't able to have children up until this chapter. She's been childless. She's been barren. Maybe looking at other women the whole time thinking, man, I wish I could have a baby. And the pun would be, there are some women, they just look at their husbands and get pregnant. And then you got some of them, they can't get pregnant for anything. But wonder of wonders and miracle of miracles. A woman past her childbearing years is told, well, not told by her husband, he's got emotion, remember, after he comes out of the temple, he can't speak anymore. He's got to convey to her, though, she's going to have a baby. We're not going to venture too far off track here. Can you imagine the glimmer in his eye? No, it's astounding. How can we have babies again? I mean, and when you think in terms of Abraham and Sarah, she's 90, he's 100. Really? Really? I mean, miracle of miracles, this woman who did not have any kids is going to conceive and bring to term in her old age a young child, going to grow up to be a fascinating young man. On the flip side, there are those who want babies and for whatever reason, purpose, they are unable, but then there are those, like I said, they're having babies who should not be. Now, I'm old-fashioned, I'm stuck in the mud, and I'll never move from it because in God's economy and in God's word, babies are supposed to come after a marriage, after a commitment, thank you, my brother, after marriage, and then you celebrate the joys of life. Now, in our society, Brother Luke, that's just not tenable. Oh, it is if people want to follow the Lord. But what do we offer to those who didn't do it the Lord's way? The gospel. Jesus came. Well, you're right. Jesus came to do what? To save us from our sins. It's going to be very relevant. Trust me. We're not going to hammer abortion. Don't worry. We're not going to hammer multitudes of babies being born out of wedlock big, but it's relevant to our passage here. But we've got to say it. There are lots of women having babies that shouldn't be having babies, and that only multiplies the grief of those women who can't have babies, wondering, why can they do this and I can't? Ideally, and this is since the garden, ideally, the miracle of birth occurs within the boundaries of a husband and wife relationship. In other words, if you ask me, I don't believe a woman who is not married should be able to go down to any clinic, become pregnant, and bring a child into the world without a dad there in the room, without a dad in the relationship. It's designed for in the husband-wife relationship. But Jesus came to forgive us our sin as well. But catch this. On the outside looking in, Mary's pregnancy was one of those scandals. Here's a woman. She's betrothed, but she's not married. And she's pregnant. And Joseph says, not mine. It was a scandal. It would not be well received in that day and time. In fact, if we go by the strict letter of the law, a woman who is found to be with child by a man, not her husband, if you enforce the strictness of the law, you take her outside the city and you stone her. I don't make the rules. That's what you could do. Now, what do we know from the Christmas passage? Joseph, being a just man, chose not to put her away publicly, but put her away what? Privately, until the Lord said, don't do it. Because that which was within Mary was not from Joseph. It was not from any earthly man. It was from the Lord Himself. He would cause her to become pregnant with the newborn Jesus eventually. And it is miraculous. Elizabeth's birth to John the Baptist was what? It's a miracle. Now, a woman without a man involved at all, it's just as much of a miracle. In fact, it's supernatural. Because that just doesn't happen. It just doesn't. God hasn't designed life to be that way. It's not designed to be that way, but it fulfills, if we stick with our theme for the month of May, it's a sign. Isaiah had prophesied, Matthew picks up on this, that the virgin giving birth to the child was a sign from God. He would be Emmanuel, which means what? God with us. You would name him Jesus because God would save us from our sins. And all of us are sinners that needed saving. Not a one of us. I mean, we could pick up on individual sins here and there, but really and truly, none of us have been what we should be in all regards. There may be some that have never murdered anybody, but the only reason you didn't is because you were afraid you'd get caught. Jesus said that's sin. There are some people that have lusted after somebody else's spouse, but they wouldn't act on it because they were afraid they'd get caught. But Jesus said if you thought it in your heart, what? It's just as if you'd done it. Aside from all y'all, I was a perfect kid growing up. I always did what my parents told me to do. I always put my clothes away. I always cleaned my plate. I always ate everything they put on it in front of me. Far, far from it. None of us have honored our parents as we ought. In every respect. Now, I'm not saying you were horrible in that. I'm just saying if we want to pick on sins, we can plow around enough and we can find where all of us have fallen short of the glory of God. We haven't shown justice that we should or mercy that we should. We haven't been graceful when we should. We haven't been forgiven when we should. We haven't told the straight line when we should. We just venture off course a little bit. All of us have sinned and come short of the glory of God. But that is why we needed the birth of Jesus. That's why we needed a Savior. And if you haven't sinned, you don't need Jesus. Good luck with that. But if you haven't sinned, try it on your own. I have. I need a Savior. His name is Jesus. By His blood, I am washed. By His blood, I am forgiven. But Matthew picks up on this miraculous sign, this wonder of wonders as well. Now, we've got two people in our passage today, and we're about to look at it here. Elizabeth's pregnancy is no less of a miracle than Mary's. Once you're past the age of giving children, having the ability to even make a baby to get pregnant, whew. But then Mary's pregnancy, it's utterly supernatural. No use of a dad, no use of man. That's going to be important in just a little bit. And these two cousins are going to meet up after Mary's journey. And that's where we're going to pick up with the story here in verse 39. A couple of verses earlier, the angel had told Mary that her cousin Elizabeth was pregnant with child. And so after a little bit of time, and it's not much time transpires, but after a little bit of time in verse 39, Mary arose in those days. She went into the hill country with haste into a city of Judah and entered into the house of Zacharias and saluted Elizabeth. It would make more sense that Elizabeth would go find Mary, but you got to remember, Elizabeth now is 6 months pregnant. It's much easier for Mary, who is barely pregnant now, to travel than it would be for Elizabeth. Mary can't wait to go see Elizabeth. She goes into her house. In verse 41, it came to pass that when Elizabeth heard the salutation of Mary, the babe leaped in her womb, John the Baptist, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Ghost. And she spoke out with a loud voice and said, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. And whence is this to me that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For lo, as soon as the voice of your salutation sounded in mine ears, the babe leaped in my womb for joy, and blessed is she that believed. For there shall be a performance of those things which were told her from the Lord." This miracle of miracles, two women, they're cousins, and now they're together, and nothing is special, nothing is not unique about their babies being born. How do you brag and boast against each other that way? I mean, about the only thing Elizabeth could say is, "I was pregnant 6 months before you was, Mary." Hey, that's not what's happening in this passage, but you've got two women, both whose births have been supernatural, they're miraculous, and what you see here is a genuine joy for both of them towards each other. See, we live in a very competitive society. I'm going to steal a little bit of my later thunder, but let's go ahead and talk about this. We know your grandchild is better than everybody else's child. We see your bumper stickers. We know your little Scotty is smarter than the other person's sixth grader because we've seen your bumper stickers. Y'all know what I'm talking about, right? We also know your grandkids are smarter than anybody else's grandkids because your kids were smarter than anybody else's kids, though you didn't tell them that when they were growing up. And undoubtedly, somewhere across our country today, there is a mother somewhere that got a t-shirt, a mug, a bookmark. She got something that says, "The world's greatest mother." That means if you didn't get it, you ain't. Y'all are a bunch of loser mothers. a bunch of loser mothers. I'm sitting here just talking to a bunch of loser women, huh? No, we get the idea. Everybody thinks theirs is the greatest, right? But the problem there is when we get competitive, we really do fail to stop and understand. Everybody believes theirs is the best. And in some respects, their child may actually be better than your child. They may be. I mean, there's some parents raising little demons right now, and they're like, I wish I had their kids. That's reality. Here are two women, both of whom have just astounding births in their future, and what's going to come from them is absolutely fascinating. But notice Elizabeth's deference to Mary in verse 43. What is this to me that the mother of my Lord should come to me? How can it be that you would come see me? See, what you do not see in Elizabeth here is pride. You see humility. I mean, Elizabeth ought to be like, man, me and Zacharias finally did it. We made a baby together. And she's not, no. She's, what is this that you would come see me, Mary? The humility that fills her speech, the humility that fills her words, coming from her heart. And I want you to think of this in light of what I've just told you. In John chapter 1, verse 27, you can listen or follow along. Most of my next passages are all right here in this very area. In John 1, verse 27, John the Baptist makes this statement. Now remember, Elizabeth shows humility towards Mary. John the Baptist makes this statement. He who it is, speaking of Jesus, whose coming after me is preferred before me, whose shoe latchet I am unworthy to unlace. I'm not worthy to even remove his shoe. Think of that in light of what Mary... What is this that the mother of my Lord would visit me? And John the Baptist says, I'm not even worthy to untie his shoe. In Matthew chapter 3, verse 14... when Jesus shows up for John to baptize him, and the Gospels give us a little bit of different perspective, each one of them. Jesus comes to be baptized him, and John forbid him, saying, I need to be baptized of you, and you're coming to me? You hear John saying this? John's been ahead of Jesus the whole way. John's been preparing for Jesus the whole way. And when Jesus shows up, John says, no, you should be baptizing me. It's not right for me to baptize you. Now, Jesus said, it's going to fulfill all righteousness that I do, but I'm wanting you to look at the difference in John's words towards Jesus. You should be baptizing me, Jesus. There's humility. And I'm going to argue part of that humility comes from his mother. She doesn't boast to Mary. She doesn't brag to Mary. She simply says, what... how could I have gained such a wonderful thing for you to come see me? How is it that my home is so special that you would come to my home? And there's something in her life that I think all of us would agree. Man, she should be celebrating that, but there's humility. And then in John chapter 7, Jesus makes these words. In John chapter 7, verse 28, he says about John the Baptist, among those that are born of women, there is not a greater prophet than John the Baptist. Among those that are born of women. So let's eliminate something first off. Can't be talking about Jesus being lesser than John the Baptist because Jesus was born of a woman, but not like John the Baptist was. John the Baptist was born the traditional way, the original way that God planned it. One man, one woman, baby born. Among those born of women, John the Baptist is supreme. So see, your little kids, they just took a far second. John the Baptist, well, Jesus said it. Well, did he not? Among those that are born of women, there's not a greater prophet than John the Baptist. You're going to have to pass John the Baptist up. But Jesus is making this statement. Now, Jesus is exalting John the Baptist, if you will. But then John the Baptist also tells his workers a little bit later, if you were to look in John chapter 3, verse 30, he says to his followers, I must decrease so that he might increase. And in all of these passages, except for Jesus exalting John the Baptist, all of the words that come out of John the Baptist towards Jesus are, I'm your humble servant. Humility. If there's none greater born of women than John the Baptist as prophet, is your mom really the greatest? You have to take your mug back now, right? Mom, I heard his sermon today. I got to take the mug back. Or the pen or the bookmark or whatever you got, right? That's not what I'm saying. I'm simply saying, look at, and when we look at this passage, humility fills our passage. And if you were to look in Proverbs 31, the godly woman, it's filled with humility. She's not concerned about her image. She's concerned about her husband and how he looks before people. She's concerned about how her children are perceived before people. She stays up late. She gets up early. All in deference to those that she ministers to. That's humility. That's humility. That's putting others before yourself. That's thinking others are worthy to be served. It's even harder when they don't need to be deserved, right? Served. Now she serves well. Humility. Can we hang on to that word, humility? As we move into verse 45, we also see the characteristic of faith. Elizabeth says about Mary, blessed is she that believes. There's faith there. For there shall be a performance of those things which were told her from the Lord. She says, God said it. You believe it. Elizabeth believes it. They're clinging to it by faith, simply taking God at His word. I mean, how can your kids have any better setting before them than both mothers are humble and both mothers believe God's word? To believe God's word is to embrace God's word. Or can I say it this way? Faith and hypocrisy do not embrace each other. If you believe God's word, what are you going to do? Order your life after it. Can I be so bold as to say and take it this way? If you believe God's word is true, then you believe that a man going out and partying and getting drunk is sinning because God says so. Don't make me change my direction I'm going. This means that if a man does not honor his wife before his children, he's sinning.
Come on.
You got a stump you want me to plow around? It would be a good time right now. Just throw it out there and I'll plow around it too. Oh yeah. See me after church. We can get a sermon together. We've got this misguided notion that if I simply believe in God and believe in what He said but never live it, that I'm good, and you're not. You're not. Simply believing He exists doesn't make you good. You're in horrible shape. If you don't receive it and live according to it, according to James, your faith is dead. You got a dead, stinking, lousy, rotten faith. Good for nothing but maggots and worms and flies. Believing God means when He tells me something, I get up and do it. I don't always like to. I can remember being told I had to do that in regards to go tell somebody that I was sorry as a young kid. I'd do it because I was told to. Didn't want to. Still didn't want to. I still don't want to. Still wish I hadn't had to. See, you can force somebody to do something, but you can't change it in the heart. But when we really believe God, see, you don't have to convince me to do certain things because it comes from God's word and I believe God means it. And so I just do it because that's what God says. Right? We expect it of our kids. The Bible says, obey your children, for this is right. Obey your parents. This is that's what too many people are going by today. Back up, erase that. Children, obey your parents. This is right in the eyes of the Lord. But fathers, we're going to exasperate them, to use the King James word. We're going to punish them when they made us angry, not because they did anything wrong. You got buttons that can be pushed. That 2-year-old that spills that cup, I live with a 50-something-year-old. I almost gave it away. She still spills her cup. Everybody knows she spills her cup, and we still give her cups without lids. We sit down to eat, and I'm constantly guarding her garments from dipping into her food. I'm not always successful. I was not successful this weekend. By the time I saw it was too late. She was going in for a good scoop, and it was done. Now, as an adult, it's okay. She knows it, and everybody that's eating with her, y'all know this is not surprising. This is just her. My wife can trip over air. But if a kid does it at the table, and we're all trying to enjoy our meal, and that little 2-year-old spills something, drops something, knocks something over, I told you to use 2 hands. Now, you see, it's not a sin to knock your cup over. It's not a sin to drop your food. Now, if they pick the little fork up and go, quing, and zing it at you, that's a problem. But just to do it. But what happens? We get exasperated. Right? We get frustrated. And we take it out on them because we're bigger. I'm bigger than them. And besides that, I ain't got to be bigger. I'm daddy. And the Bible says you got to do what daddy says to do. Right or wrong. You're going to do it. And go do it. That's not biblical. Faith is believing God's word, but not simply believing it, but embracing it and living accordingly. Amen. Doing something with what you know. And Elizabeth looks at Mary, blessed is she that believed. Part of her blessedness comes from the fact that she takes God at His word. And I'm sure she doesn't understand everything, because if she understood everything, we wouldn't have the little phrase that comes up every now and then. She pondered all these things in her heart. If she understood it from the beginning, she wouldn't have to think about it. But as things unfolded, she began to soak them up and think about them, and just like amazed at everything that would go along with him. She believed God's word. She was quick to believe, but not only was she quick to believe, but Elizabeth embraced the belief as well. Now, unfortunately, Daddy didn't, Zacharias. So for 9 months, he was quiet. That's why she was so happy to see Mary, right? Somebody to talk to. Somebody to have a conversation with. But no, it would have been obvious, because as soon as Mary got there, Zacharias still couldn't talk. It's only 6 months into it. Because Zacharias did not believe the words of the Lord sent through the angel. Because you are slow to believe, you will not be able to speak till he's born. And what was his first words? You shall call his name John. Daddy can talk again. Mary believed at that moment. Her question a little bit earlier, how can these things be, seeing that I don't know a man? It wasn't doubting that God could, but she's looking at it from the perspective of just normal, I don't know him, I haven't, had a relation with a man, and men get women pregnant. She didn't doubt what God was saying. She just didn't understand how it would happen. God can do anything. I don't know how He's going to always do things. And sometimes He does things far, far from what I would think He would do them. Blessed is she that believes. Two miraculous births. The miracle of birth, even in and of itself, and we have two words, humility and faith. Humility and faith. Are you ready? How many women would love to model humility and faith for their children and have their children to turn out to be as popular and well known as John and Jesus? Because we forget the rest of the story. John's humble obedience would lead to his death, his beheading. You see, John was not willing to water down the Word of God. Looked at Herod. Bro, you're living in adultery. You took your wife's brother, your brother's wife, to be your own. Didn't make him happy. Put him in jail, but he wasn't intending to kill him. But Herod was a man given to his flesh. So when Salome dances before him, he utters a foolish phrase, whatever you want, you can have. She wants the head of John the Baptist. He can't go back on his word. He said it in front of everybody. John the Baptist's head cut off. Miraculous birth. She's pregnant who could have no child. Got a child and he's going to die before the age of 30. It's not any different with Jesus. Jesus, as well as John, their submission to the Father's plan meant death to their babies. Both women's children, as miraculous and supernatural as their births would be, their deaths would be just as unique. They would die at the hands of men according to the will of the Father. And you want your child to grow up and be successful, right? What does success really mean? To Mary and Elizabeth, it meant both of them did just that. Success to Elizabeth would be raising up a son who would go before the Lord, who would decrease so that Jesus might increase. That was success to Elizabeth. Success to Mary would be, my son would go out, he would heal the lame, cause the blind to see, the deaf to hear, and yet for all of those who wanted to kill him, he would be willing to die on the cross to save them from their sins. You see why humility and faith are so desperately needed? Without humility and without faith, without believing God's word, without being humble enough to receive from God what He desires from us, from you, it's not possible to be successful. Oh, but they're making six figures and they got a good job with a good company and man, they've got everything covered. They could be the biggest failure in life. Because they're not where God wants them to be, doing what God wants them to do. Are you willing to embrace a humility and a faith that says when I'm done raising my child, that they go to the Lord and become whatever the Lord wants them to be and not what I want them to be? Or I can rephrase the statement, that your want to be changes to not what you would desire for kids, but what the Lord would desire for you from your children. Because there are some people from the outset, they're teaching their, my kid's going to be a baseball star. Sometimes. Now, fascinating. There's a little kid on YouTube. His dad's been doing this since this little kid could hold a bat. This little kid is unbelievable. And he's like 4 years old, 5 years old. And he his swing, his form. He bunted on his dad two times in a row and got on base. And his dad is beside him. I'm thinking, man, this little kid, he's going to probably be one of the greatest baseball players known to man. That's all he knows. What if the Lord comes in and says, Dad, he's not going to play baseball. He's going to get in a little canoe and he's going to go try to get to an island to some people that have never heard about Jesus. And after being there less than a week, they're going to kill him because he's not one of them. Now, if there's humility and faith, you're going to do what God wants you to do. No matter what, correct? In fact, go over one chapter. Chapter 2, verse 35. Chapter 2, verse 35. These words are spoken directly to Mary. Yes, a sword shall pierce through your own soul also, that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed. Before Jesus is even a year old, she is told directly, a sword's going to pierce your soul. And we're not talking about a motherhood that the child disappoints mom and dad. We're not talking about that at all. This is a disappointment. This is fulfilling God's will. But how in the world can we raise kids to do God's will in a way that pleases the parents? It takes humility and faith. Train up a child in the way that he should go, not the way that you want him to go. The way that he should go. What he's telling us there is, you've got to know their personalities. And all of you who have kids, you know this, very seldom are two kids the same. Even if they look the same, they still got their own, there's something unique about them. My son and my daughter, night and day. He's outgoing, never meets a stranger. She'd prefer to never meet anybody. She's a little bit more like me. I'd rather be alone, hiking in the mountains, maybe see an elk or a deer, than to have to deal with people. And this weekend in Lake Charles was proof that I need to be alone in the wilderness dealing with elk and deer. Man, everybody and their mother's brother was out driving around on Friday night and Saturday. Good. Actually, I said, is it a holiday? Have I missed Mother's Day before that everybody says, let's all go out on Saturday? And they don't know how to drive. Go figure. They pull out in front of people and they drive slow. It's like, I mean, I realized that their hamsters had to work up enough speed in some of them little doinky little cars, and you expect 15 clowns to jump out. But if you're going to pull out in front of a truck, get up to the speed limit. I'm not talking about just me. They were pulling out in front of other people. I was watching it. It's a wonder I didn't get it wrecked myself. I'm watching my rearview mirror the whole way, watching everything happen behind me, because this guy thought the on-ramp meant decelerate. She's freaking out because I'm NASCAR and through this little group of people. And this guy has no clue that you're supposed to speed up to merge in at their speed. I'm watching my rearview mirror and I can still see it in my mind's eye. He's got effort. I mean, cars started stacking up as far as you could see, and I'm thinking, is somebody not going to run him off the road? Man, we don't want to have to deal with people. That's a long way around to say my son and my daughter are two different people. She like me. I'd rather not deal with people. Him? It's a wonder he didn't turn out to be a salesman. Oh, he does do some sales. If you need an elevator, by the way, he'd be happy to sell you an elevator. We know somebody that can. You train up a child in the way that he should go. And you see, that's what the difference with Mary and Elizabeth is. John was told by God what he was going to do. He was going to go and prepare the way before Jesus. Mom and Dad were told that. This is the way your child would go. Jesus. Not going to be a carpenter. He is the son of a carpenter, but he's not going to be a carpenter his whole life. He is going to build, but he's not going to build furniture. He's going to build a bridge between us and heaven. And that bridge means death. I don't think there would be many people, if we were to tell you ahead of time, the moment you have this baby, your time with them is short. They're going to die sooner rather than later. How many people would say, in that case, I would rather never feel the pain? Let's just be honest. I'd rather not deal with the pain. You know, reason number 1001 not to get a puppy? Because after X amount of years, what do they all do? They die. And you get attached to the little boogers, don't you? Even if they chew your shoes up, they do everything they ain't supposed to do, but everybody grieves when they die. And reason number 1001, not to get one, because you get attached to them. If that's a puppy, what about a kid? What about watching your kid grow up simply to be crucified because everything he did was right and good? You could, if you have a heart of humility and you live by faith. You could. There's nothing you can't do as long as you live humbly and you walk by the Word of God. Our mothers are the mothers of Westside, or women. Are you willing for your heart to be pierced so that the Lord will work through your own children? It's reverse invasion. And it's all right. We're happy to have all of our kids back. There's a special reason they're back. Right now, can you say with a clear conscience before the Lord that you raised your children in humility? That you've raised your children in humility and faith towards the Lord. Now, we're not going to exclude dads here. We're going to, all of us, and I think most of us are going to be able to say, I didn't do everything I was supposed to do. So it leads me to my next question. Have you repented of that? And if yes, don't look back, look forward. That's why Jesus came. Because none of us are perfect. But if you have not repented, why not? If you have not repented, why not? The only way you can truly move forward is to trust in Jesus, receive the forgiveness that came from Him. Some of you may say, Brother Luke, I tried to raise my kids right. I wasn't perfect, but in humility and faith, I did everything I could. My kid just turned out to be a wet rag. Well, that's nice. Trust the Lord. If you did what you were supposed to before the Lord, all you can do is trust Him. Like any farmer that puts seed in the ground, you can't make it grow. You've got to trust the Lord, but that's why we trust His Word. The Word of God, the Gospel of God, it was the power of salvation. So if you've tried and if you've done your best, trust the Lord. Somebody might be thinking right now, Brother Luke, I don't know if I want kids now or ever again. Can you trust the Lord? If you can trust the Lord, you can. See, because we've got it around, you really, the kids aren't for us. The kids are on loan to us from God to put them on the right path to what He would have them to be. And we're stewards. We're, even as grandparents, we're stewards of what have been entrusted to us. And no matter what God has planned for them, it should be our desire that they walk in humility and faith, even if it means death. Hey, let's take advantage. We live in the fact in the United States, very seldom do we die for our faith. But I can tell you this, if God calls your child to go be a missionary in Nigeria, if God were to call your child to go be a missionary right now in Somalia, if God were to call your child to go be a missionary in South Africa right now, and I could Chad, they're going to end up dying. Because Christianity is not embraced in those places like it is here. It should be that receiving children from the Lord, Lord, what would you have me to do with your children? Right. Westside's not my church. And I've tried to break that habit, but Westside's not my church. It's the Lord's church, or we're just a meeting. We are Westside, and we belong to Him. Your children, they belong to you, but they belong to the Lord first. If you can trust in the Lord, if you can rely upon Him, you'll be like Mary and Elizabeth. They both submit in faith and humility. And simply start there. If you can have humility before the Lord, He knows better. Trust Him. Secondly, if you can trust in His Word, what He says, do what is right because He said it's right, and trust Him with the results. You will be like the two women in this passage. But have you trusted Jesus Christ to be your Lord and Savior? Remember I said, there's a difference between believing about Him and actually embracing Him. There are a lot of people, they talk about Jesus, but they don't know Jesus. And Jesus warned us. He said, many people are going to say in that day, Lord, Lord, did we not? And He said, apart from me, you workers of iniquity, I never knew you. So we've got to be careful that our service, our faith matches our lips. If you haven't trusted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, what a great Mother's Day this would be. I used to work with some guys, and they didn't take it serious, but they would joke about their mothers and grandmothers praying for them, that they would get their souls right. There is no greater gift. If you got a mom or a grandmom praying for your salvation, there's no greater gift than you could give them on Mother's Day, but to make a genuine, bona fide profession of faith, trusting in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. There is nothing greater for any parent. Don't let the day hold you back. Is your life a life of humility and faith? And if so, you trust the Lord with everything else that comes from that. Would you bow your heads as we pray? Our Father in heaven, to be His Savior, I pray that you would give his mom and Tyler great wisdom in the coming days to raise him up in a manner that would be pleasing and honor to you. May they encourage his faith. May they help him pursue his faith in such a way that you truly would be honored. Father, we pray that you'd give him wisdom and insight as he grows up into a young man. May he become the man that you would have him to be. And Father, as far as Westside, that we would take our responsibility serious, to encourage him, to come right along beside of him as he journeys on the path to become the man you would have him to be. As we go our way, Father, I pray humility and faith would be found in all of our hearts as we reflect upon what you did so many thousand years ago, bringing salvation to our lives through two humble women. You brought forth John the Baptist to let us know that Jesus was coming. And then you sent Jesus to die on the cross for our sins. May we live in humility and faith. To your glory and honor, I pray. Amen.